How many of you have ever been somewhere where you've looked around and you said to yourself, what in the world am I doing here? Has anybody ever been there? What am I doing here? Maybe some of you woke up this morning thinking, what am I doing here? It's a good question. Okay, maybe you're from Michigan and you wake up every morning, what am I doing here? But I remember my wife and I, we were at Charleston, South Carolina. It was our first trip to Charleston, and a pastor there had called, and I was an associate pastor in Ohio at Maranatha Bible Church, and another man had asked, hey, I've got family in Ohio. If I come to Ohio, would you trade places with me and come down to Isle of Palms, South Carolina, down by Charleston, and stay for 2 weeks? The catch is you've got to take care of my two basset hounds, but other than that, you can preach for me, stay in our house, and just enjoy the Charleston, Isle of Palms area. Well, if you've ever been in that area, you know it doesn't matter what you had to do with those basset hounds, it was a deal. And so my wife and I were going down. We ended up getting lost, so we got there late. It was dark, and we end up in a part of Charleston that we were not supposed to be in. And it's about 12:30 in the morning, and we're driving in circles, and we don't know what's going on and where we're supposed to be. So I pull into this gas station. Now there's bars up in the windows, there's bars up on the doors, and I walk up, and a man slides open this little plastic window and says, what are you doing here? And I said, that's what I want to know. What am I doing here? Here's where I am supposed to be. He's like, that's 5 stoplights up, turn left, turn right, and you'll get back to where you need to be going. And he's like, and let me tell you this, I don't care what color those stoplights are, you don't stop. You keep driving. That's what you want to hear. And so my wife and I, we got in the car and I took off driving and I didn't stop through every red light all the way down wherever we were to get out of there because I knew we were not supposed to be there. It was 2014. I got a call from Faith Baptist Church in Morgantown, West Virginia. The senior pastor was Benny Moran. He had been there 47 years. At the time, I was in Greensboro, North Carolina, and Pastor Moran called and said, it's time for me to hang it up. It's time for me to retire. I want you to come up and take over this ministry. Now, my wife was born and raised at Faith Baptist. But he had never heard me preach. Pastor Moran had never heard me speak. I had never spoken in a chapel at the school, but he said, God has laid you on my heart. I know you're the one for this job. And we came up and interviewed and ended up landing at Faith Baptist Church. But I didn't do a lot of homework. I didn't do a lot of research because we knew this is where God wanted, and I was going to be there working with youth and then eventually taking over the ministry. And we get there, and on a Sunday, you know, and it's a big picnic, and everybody's welcoming us in, and my wife was a long-lost child. She's home again, and she sang and played the piano and did all this her first Sunday back, and there's a picnic at the church, and then comes Wednesday night. And I walk into the half gym that we have on Wednesday night to do youth group, and there's 3 teenagers and 7 adults. And I said, where's everybody else? And they said, this is everybody. So I'm going from a youth group of 60 kids to a youth group of 3. And I have more adults than I have kids. And when I say adults, I mean they had grandkids older than these kids. And I left there and I got in the car and I was discouraged. I told my wife, we've made a huge mistake. I don't know what in the world we are doing here. I can't help but think that the disciples found themselves in that very scenario more than once. And if you would, take your Bibles and go to John 21. We're going to look at one of those scenarios. I'm going to start in John chapter 2, but I'm not going to have you turn there because it's a very familiar passage of Scripture and you know it well. But I want you to picture the disciples. Man, they're just getting started in ministry. How many of you are graduating and heading this summer into an internship or ministry? Let me see your hands. A number of you. Okay. I feel like I should change my message a little bit. Just let me say this to you. Raise your hands again so I can see you. Who's heading out to ministry? All right. And don't take this the wrong way, but please just let me share my heart for a second. The ministry stinks. Okay? For years, you've had people stand up here and tell you the glory stories and how people have gotten saved, and they've told you this and they've told you that. But the fact of the matter is, when you read your New Testament, Paul will tell you the ministry stinks. I've been beaten. I've been robbed. I've been shipwrecked. I've been lost at sea. I've been naked. I've been cold. I've been hungry. Ministry's tough. Ministry's tough. And there's going to be times in ministry, and it might be 6 months from now, that you wake up in the morning and you think, what am I doing here? You could be sitting in a church service under the pastor that you thought walked on water until you saw him behind the scenes and you realize this man doesn't walk on water. Matter of fact, I think he would sink. What am I doing here? And ministry's rough. It can be tough. It can be grueling. I have two boys, they're a freshman and sophomore, and I told them both, I do not want them going into the ministry. And my youngest son, my freshman, looked at me, and he's like, Dad, why would you say that? And I said, because there are a whole lot easier ways for you boys to make a living. It can be tough. It can be grueling. It can be hard. Long days, sleepless nights. I had a three-hour meeting Wednesday morning about Morgantown Christian Academy. I had a 2.5-hour meeting after prayer meeting Wednesday night about Morgantown Christian Academy. Okay, I've got a man who has physically abused his wife, and his wife has left him, and I'm working through that situation, and it's grueling, it's painful, it's hard. Is ministry rewarding? Absolutely. Would I do anything else? No. If I would have left the ministry, I'd have left it a long time ago, because this is what God's called me to do. But let me tell you this. If you at any stage of your life think this maybe isn't what God wants me to do, but I'll give it a try, run from it as fast as you can. Because the ministry's tough and God takes us through suffering. And there's times in that where we look around and we say, what in the world am I doing here? Because God takes us through things and God does things with us that it's not textbook. Okay, if you're a disciple and you've been with Jesus and you're just getting started in ministry and you're so excited, And man, God's going to do these great miracles, and Jesus is going to do this, and Jesus is going to do that. The disciples are thinking, and man, maybe our first mission is going to be going to the sick shelter and healing everybody, and maybe God, Jesus is going to take us, and we're going to open the scrolls, and he's going to tell us about himself in the Old Testament, and we're going to learn about Jesus. And Jesus says, come on, guys, we're going to start ministry together, and let's go forward. And they say, all right, what are we going to do? And he says, we're going to a wedding. Listen, I don't know any man that wants to go to a wedding. Right? I've done a bunch of them, and I just assume not. Weddings are not my favorite. And a wedding? For real? We're going to a wedding? Shouldn't we be heading to the synagogue? Shouldn't we be going to straighten out those scribes and Pharisees? Come on, Jesus, let's take on those Herodians. No, we're going to a wedding. And the disciples are looking at one another, and they're looking around and they're thinking, what in the world is going on? A wedding for real? The wedding probably was going to last a week. And they're sitting there at that wedding, and at that wedding they're thinking, what are we doing here? John chapter 21, where you are today. Peter, James, John, the disciples, they have found themselves in this situation again. They're in the upper room, and Jesus shows up, and then he comes back the first day of the week, and he shows up again. And now the first day of the week comes, and they're watching their watches, and they're watching things, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and no Jesus. See, they thought, man, Jesus is coming back. He's going to show up. Man, he rose again from the dead. What's in store for us? Hopefully not another wedding. And he doesn't come. He doesn't show up. He's not there. And Peter's not the one to sit around very long. And as he's sitting around and he's twiddling his thumbs, he's looking at the disciples and he's like, listen, I have no idea what we're doing here, but I'm not staying here any longer. Those doors are closed, but now they're going to open and I'm going back fishing. And Peter goes fishing, and they follow him. He opens the door himself. So this morning, I want to answer the question, what am I doing here? What am I doing here when God closes the doors? When the doors close? When God closes the doors and I'm looking around and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? The first thing I want you to do, students, is remember this. God has a plan. God has a plan. Jesus told the disciples, look, the temple will be destroyed and in 3 days. It'll be built again. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, after 3 days, the Son of Man will rise again. But what about after that? Did Jesus give them any prophecies at all? He says, in my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself. For where I am, there you will be also. Okay. Well, he died. He must have went to his father's house. Now that he's here, is he going to take us back up? They didn't know. They're in a standstill. They're looking around wondering, where is Jesus? There's no prophecies about this. And they're going through their minds thinking, what did Jesus tell us to do? What did he say was going to happen? What was going to transpire? And God had seemed to close a door. But you see, God had a plan. God in his sovereignty and his wisdom knew exactly what needed to happen. You see, Peter had to go through those doors. Peter had to leave. They had to get out of their box. They had to get out of their hiding. They had to get out to the sea. They had to get in their boats because Jesus knew what he needed to do. He needed to get them on the shore eating fish and chips. And then Jesus gets them on the shore eating fish and chips, and then he knew what he had to do. He had to take Peter aside. And we can have all the theological discussions about, you know, Peter is definitely not the Pope, but upon this rock we'll build the church. And there is no doubt, as you look at it, that Peter played a very strong role in the church as an evangelist and as a leader. Every time the disciples are mentioned, Peter's always numero uno. And Jesus takes Peter aside. And you know the passage, you're looking at it. And he says what? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? But I want you to think about this. Why? Well, again, we can debate, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these disciples? Do you love me more than these boats? Do you love me more than all of this? But I think there was even a little more. Peter, do you love me? Let's back up a couple chapters. I've seen you before. I think you know him. I don't know who he is. Peter, do you love me? No, I know I've seen you with Jesus. I'm sure, no, I don't know who he is. Peter, do you love me? And now Peter's grieved in his spirit. No, you are one of his disciples. And Peter swears and says, I don't know him. And the Bible says, and Jesus looked into his eyes, and that rooster crowed three times. Jesus knew what he had to do. He had a plan. Students, look. There's going to be times where doors close in your face. And I just had a meeting last night with a couple. And I'm like, look, God's working in your hearts, and you know what you should be doing. But as God is doing this, things are going to be tough because closed doors stink. It was April of my senior year, and I had my whole life mapped out, and instantly everything got turned upside down. All my buddies, they've got their churches lined up and internships lined up and where they're going to go and schools they're going to teach in and ministries they're going to preach in, and I had not a clue what I was going to do because God had shut those doors. But, praise the Lord, God had a plan. Number two, when God shuts the door, we've got to continue to serve. We've got to continue to serve. What did the disciples do when their door was closed? Man, they went to hiding. They quit. They didn't go out and tell people about Jesus. They didn't go out and say, we've seen him. He rose again from the dead. No, they stayed in hiding in the upper room. They weren't going to put their necks out on the line. They weren't going to do that. They were in hiding. Often when God shuts a door, that's exactly what we do. We go into hiding. We think, man, God's given up. God doesn't care. Well, this isn't where I need to be, and I don't even like this pastor. I'm not serving here. I've had teachers who have been teaching for me, and then they've got another opportunity, and by January or February of the next year, they've just thrown in the towel. They've quit. My kids fall behind. Okay, they don't discipline. Everything's just a mess. We had one teacher in one school that they knew that their time in our school was soon to end, so they went into the closet where we kept all of the animals for dissection, and he dissected every single animal with the students that we had for a whole week. Okay? Students loved it, but it cost us thousands of dollars. What happened? He just quit. I don't want to be here. I'm not enjoying the school. This isn't what I thought it was, so here we go. No. When we find ourselves in those situations, we've got to continue to serve despite the situation. And then number three, we've got to see God's hand in the holding pattern. We've got to see God's hand move and God's hand work. You know, we've got a new disciple now, and that new disciple needs to know what's going on. And he's sitting there in the upper room. He's with these disciples. He's seeing what's taking place. You know, you back up a few chapters or a chapter, and Thomas is there. Now we know it's doubting Thomas. And Thomas shows up, and you see where he says, "Behold my hands, my feet." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Thomas, for you believe, but blessed are those who, without seeing, they still believe." God had a plan and a purpose. God was still moving and still working despite the situation, despite the closed doors. Okay, they needed those weeks in that upper room for God to be doing his work. Thomas ends up being a huge part of the spreading of the gospel. We'll look at that here in a second. But if you just look at chapter 21 and you look at the list of disciples, so verse 2 there, it says, Peter, always James and John, but what's it say now? Peter and who? Only time in the Bible you're going to see it. Peter and Thomas. What? What's Thomas doing there? Thomas learned a very valuable lesson. And now it's Peter and Thomas. You remember when Paul, in Acts chapter 16, was planting churches. You know, he's planting churches, planting churches, planting churches, and he's on fire, and he's going forward, and he and Barnabas split, and he's going back. And just, you know, imagine with me, you know, Paul's coming up, and he stops in Wytheville, Virginia, and he plants a church in Wytheville, and then he keeps coming up, and he plants a church in Bland, and he comes up, and he plants a church in Princeton, and he plants a church in Lewisburg. And Paul says, look, we planted all these churches up to this point. Let's go east. Okay, let's head from Lewisburg and let's go east, and we'll go over towards Harrisonburg, Virginia, and we'll go over towards the coast. And so they head that way, and God says, no. All right. Well, then we'll head northeast, and we'll go up to towards Winchester and Fredericksburg, and God says, no. And now they don't know what to do. I've gone to Mysia and I've gone to Bithynia, and now Paul's frustrated. I don't want to be sitting here. I don't want to be in the holding tank. I don't want God to have this door shut on me. But as God had that door shut, God was at work. See, Macedonia wasn't ready yet. Macedonia wasn't open yet. But God knew what was going to transpire, and God knew what was going to happen. And then, if you will, that night, Paul has a vision, and he says, go to Beckley, right? Head west. Who goes to Beckley? I don't know. But head west. And Paul gets this Macedonian call, and God says, I want you to go west. And without hesitation, Paul packs his bags, and they go. Okay, because while they were waiting, God was doing his work. 2 years ago, I was on the platform of Faith Baptist Church, 24 years old, not to preach, not to speak, not to do an internship, but to join hands with my wife and to say I do. And so I'm standing there, and my brother's standing here, and my wife's standing here, and her best friend is standing there, who's now the secretary of Faith Baptist Church. And we're sitting there, and we're saying our vows, and we're going through this. And if you would have told me 23 years ago, 22 years ago, whatever it was now, that you're going to come back and pastor this church one day, I would have laughed. I hated Morgantown. Hated it. Matter of fact, I said it more than once. I hate this town. At that time, 20 plus years ago, Morgantown was awful. Mr. Rowe could tell you. There wasn't much there. And you had to go, if you wanted Italian, you had to go to Pennsylvania. If you wanted a decent sports store, you had to go to Pennsylvania. If you wanted to shop at a decent mall, you had to go to Pittsburgh. I hated it. But God knew. As I'm standing there on that platform getting married, that one day, 20 years later, you're going to be the pastor of this church. You can back up even more to 40 years ago when Aunt Shirley, who just died, whose funeral will be Monday, when Aunt Shirley got picked up on a van from Faith Baptist Church and came to church and just enjoyed the teaching and preaching of God's word. And she called her younger brother, Jerry, who had a five-year-old son and whose wife was pregnant with a baby, and said, "You've got to come check this church out. Come to church with me." They were not believers. And they came to church, that when they came to church, they were going to be saved and they were going to have a baby girl and they were going to call her Carrie. And 24 years later, she'd be standing on that platform getting married, and 20 years later, she'd be coming back and be the wife of the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. Only God can do that. Graduating from college, thinking, okay, I'm going to be a pastor. Took 16 years for that to happen. Why? Because God had to take me all the way around to get me ready for where He's got me now. Don't lose heart, students. God's hand is at work. God makes no mistakes. You might think God has just walked away. You might think God is not in this. You might think, man, where is God? God is working. Don't lose hope in Christ. And number four, God is preparing your path. You know the verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Direct the path for the Macedonian call. He'll direct the path for what He's got in store for you. As I looked at those three youth kids in my youth group, I thought, what in the world am I doing here? Little did I know, 1 month later, we were going to have this big, what they call children's revival. I'd never heard of one. They were running buses and vans and bringing kids in. Well, for whatever reason, 14 teenagers jumped in one of those vans from a neighborhood down the road. And they came to a VBS that night. Man, I went after those 14 teenagers. And then for the next 2 years, I had 21 bus kids coming every single Wednesday night. And God just did some miraculous things in the lives of those kids. And they came from very, very rough background. And God said, see, this is why I have you here. We have closed doors, and quickly, I'll go through when the doors open. Dr. Rowe, tell me when I'm supposed to be done again. 10 till perfect. Okay, when the doors are open, take your Bibles now and let's follow the disciples' journey. So you're in John 21. Let's go to the book of Acts. You know what happens. God gives them power. The Holy Ghost will come upon you and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Peter starts going out and he's preaching, and the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they just do some mighty preaching and teaching. And we know that thousands of souls are saved and they're added unto the church, and they're going and they're praying and they're partaking in communion, and they're joining together in unity. And man, it just seems like God has just opened the doors widely for them. And then what happens? Well, let's look. Chapter 4 and verse 3. And they laid hands on them. They put them in the hold till the next day. For now, it was evening. Okay, they tell them in verse 18, they called them and commanded them, they shall not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Okay. Verse 18 of chapter 5. And they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. God opens the doors wide open. Everything seems to be going great. And boom, pain and suffering. Boom, prison. Everything seems to be going great and ministry's awesome. And boom, you lose a child. Boom, you find out that your spouse has cancer. Boom, in my case, 1 year after finally becoming a real pastor, I have a massive heart attack. Boom, your best friend who's your assistant pastor turns his back on you, goes across town and starts a church. I think, why? You know, God finally put us now and God finally showed us the plan and God finally showed us the path and now we know where to go and boom, God allows this to happen? God allows suffering? I mean, haven't we done enough for you, Jesus? We gave up everything. I sold my boats and I sold everything that I had and I hit the road for you. I mean, you see Peter's testimony a little earlier, silver and gold have I none, I'm broke. Why? Why does God allow this to happen? Why does God allow us to face suffering and persecution? Number one, to give us a platform. To give us a platform. Notice verse 4 of chapter 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. When they heard verse 13, Peter and John speak, they were all just astonished. That means they're hearing the gospel. Okay, then they go on in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, suffering gives us a platform. Number two, suffering gives boldness. God takes us through things to give us a boldness we wouldn't necessarily have. God allows these things happen to give us an audience we wouldn't necessarily have. I was preaching in Florida not too long ago at a church on a Wednesday night. The next morning, I'm drinking coffee at a coffee shop, and an older man with about 6 older men were there, and they said, "Preacher, come here." And I went over, and he's like, "Tell them the story you told us last night about your heart attack." And I'm like, "Oh, were you at church?" He's like, "No, but I saw it online. I want you to tell them." I told the story of my suffering, and one of the men sitting there, a non-believer, just started crying and got up and left as I started to talk about how Christ had delivered me. God gives a platform. With that platform becomes a boldness. But then number three, sometimes God takes us through suffering to get us on track with His will. And I close with chapter 8 and verse 1. Let's look. Why does God allow pain and suffering? Well, Saul was there. Man, you talk about suffering. You talk about persecution. Okay, we know what happened. Stephen was just stoned to death. Okay, then, verse 4. Then, therefore, because of all this persecution, because of Stephen being stoned, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Back up, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, go. Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, no. We like it here. God says, okay, fine, here comes suffering, go. Sometimes God's got to take us through things to get us where He wants us. Students, look. As you go through life, there's going to be open doors and there's going to be closed doors. Sometimes you're going to hit the brick wall. But rest assured in all of that, God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, it's what He told Abraham, the cup of the Amorites is not yet full. God's not ready yet, but He's got a plan and God's time is not our time. Sometimes it takes years and years to see what God is doing. But when you look back after everything's said and done, you say, ah, now I see God's plan and God's purpose. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the truth of Scriptures. And we know the disciples had some difficult days looking around at each other, asking themselves a question, what are we doing here? But yet, Father, because of Your patience with them and because of You showing up with Thomas, because of Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, because of the persecution, we know just by the example of Thomas, he jumps on a boat, ends up in India, and even till the day, the southern part is still a Christian part of the nation. God, You have a plan, You have a way. Help us to rest and trust in it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.